My friends, you have just heard the first three verses of Peter's first gospel sermon. It's been recorded for us in the book of Acts, and it's been recorded so that men everywhere can read it, can understand it, and obey it. And we're going to talk about this first sermon. It was the beginning of the church of the New Testament in the first century. But before I begin my lesson, I'd like to welcome those of you who are visitors and let you know that we don't have a regular minister or preacher here. The men take turns, and this is my turn today to be before you. And I would like to thank the men of the congregation for their confidence in asking me to bring a lesson from God's Word. To bring a lesson and to teach is a grave responsibility, and it should be treated as an opportunity to teach and to admonish. The Scriptures tell me, myself, how grave this responsibility is, for I read in James chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'll read this in two different versions, in the New King James first, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." But the more weighty, I think, is the American Standard Version, which says, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment." It's an awesome responsibility. And should I, during my lesson, which I bring from time to time, make a slip of the tongue, bring it to my attention. I'm not hard-headed about that. But if I begin to teach a doctrine that is not found in the Holy Scriptures, I would hope that you would stop me dead in my tracks and ask me to step down, or else make a biblical rebuttal at my conclusion. You would be my friend and educate me into the biblical understanding of God's Word. Grave responsibility rests upon the congregation of men, not only the congregation, but also on the one who delivers the lesson. That said, amen and amen. Let me now call to your attention in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, turn with me, if you will, to the very first chapter at its beginning, and let's read together the first eight verses of the book of Acts. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, O Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now I have read for you the first eight verses of this book of Acts. Jesus has spoken to his disciples concerning the power that they were to receive shortly. I want to speak to you this morning for just a few minutes about the history of the first century church and its establishment by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. The church is that spiritual realm over which Christ reigns as head and on which the Holy Spirit and in which the Holy Spirit dwells. It had its origin in the city of Jerusalem, which fulfilled a prophecy, on the day of Pentecost in the year 33 AD. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, And thus the body became a living organization, the Church of God. On that day of its inauguration, there were Jews from every, devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. I want you to pay particular attention to that, under every nation under heaven. And then we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, 2 and verse 5, we're going to be in Acts here for quite a little bit, so you might stay there, keep your finger there. On that day, about 3,000 souls became obedient to the truth, and these souls were added unto them, that is to the apostles and to those, that one body, the church, by Jesus Christ, the supreme head of the church. Excuse me. The second sermon, which we have record of, was also preached by Peter on the porch of the temple. And the scriptures say that the number of men came to be about 5,000. In the first century, the way they counted, women and children were not counted. Even children that were able to understand and comprehend were not counted. So in this number of 5,000 men, there were, it is anticipated that there were probably more than 5,000 when you consider the women, that the wives of the men that had been baptized and become members of the church. And so there was a greater number than 5,000. And then as we journey along in the book of Acts, we come to the first martyr, which is Stephen, and we read about him in Acts chapter 7. He delivered a great sermon, and his discourse was about the history of the Jews, and he kept their undivided attention. He had them just eating out of his hands as he was relaying the history of the Jewish people to them, until he got down into verse 51 and 53 of that chapter, where he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Well, we know that after he delivered this, at that particular point, he didn't get to go any further. They fell on him, they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they took him outside the city and they stoned him with stones until he was dead. This started a great persecution. This persecution caused the Christians there at Jerusalem to be scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But the apostles, according to the scriptures, they remained there in Jerusalem. We even see Saul introduced at Stephen's stoning. He held the clothes, or he watched the clothes of them that did the stoning of Stephen. And later on, the record shows that Paul was the main man, so to speak, in the persecution of the church, in that he would take letters of authority from the chief priests and go into the cities throughout the region, throughout the land, and find Christians and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment and even to the point of death. But the history of all of those people that were scattered abroad is not listed for us. It's not written for us. And it's the Holy Spirit didn't seem that was necessary for us to follow each and every one of them. So he gave a little bit of information about one of them, and we come to that portion of it now. But those that were scattered, they were scattered, and they were filled with such fervor and ambition and love of the truth that they prepared themselves as best they could, and they were willing to go everywhere preaching. Not opinions. They didn't take their opinions and preach their opinions. Not vain philosophies of men. They didn't preach that. They didn't speak speculative conceptions that they might have had from the gospel that they heard. The scripture says they preached the word. They left their homes and they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, one of those members of the persecuted was Philip. And in Acts chapter 8 and following, he preaches in the city of Samaria. Philip preaches there, and multitudes with one accord heed the things that he said and the things that were spoken by him, and there was great joy in that city. Then Philip, when he was directed by an angel, he goes towards the south and he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way back. He had been to Jerusalem for worship and he had been on his way back to Ethiopia. And this man was a man of great authority. He served under the queen of Ethiopia. He had charge of all of her treasury. He was not someone that was not influential. So he carried the gospel also back into the land of Ethiopia. And it was during this time that Saul's conversion takes place, during this great persecution. Saul was on his way to Damascus to find Christians and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem, and Jesus appeared to him on this road, appeared to Paul in person there. And as he journeys to get these Christians, and Jesus tells him, and he sends him into the city of Damascus where words will be spoken to him of what he must do in order to be saved. Paul is converted, he's baptized, and he becomes a Christian. He's not just a Christian, but he is a very zealous Christian. He preaches Christ in the synagogues until they're in Samaria, until or Damascus, until the Jews are ready to kill him. But the disciples, they let him down over the city walls in a basket, and he goes on to Jerusalem, and he tries to join himself to the band of disciples that are there. But the disciples were afraid of Saul, and they wouldn't accept him because they knew that he had been one who had persecuted the church, and they didn't want any part of him. But Barnabas, who knew of some of the things that Paul had done, and he knew that he was preaching God's Son as a risen Savior and preaching the gospel, Barnabas then introduced Paul to the elders and to the church there, and great joy was had by all that this man and his persecution had ceased to be. So after Paul was converted, there was great period of prosperity in the church. It has peace, and it prospers. And it's during this time that the scriptures tell us about Peter's travels in his preaching. It receives attention about that. And Peter goes to Lydia, and we read of his work there. And Aeneas, a man bedridden for 12 years, is healed, takes up his bed and he walks. And then he visits Joppa and he raises Tabitha, or Dorcas as she is commonly known, and he raises her from the dead. And then, after he has done this, then Cornelius, a Gentile, is converted. You know that story of this, that Peter was on the housetop about the hour before dinner, or whatever the meal it was, and that he was asleep and he had a vision, and this great net was let down, and the voice told him to kill and eat. And Peter said, "No, not so, Lord," because it was filled with all kinds of creeping things and four-footed animals and all that Peter considered was unclean. And he says, "I've not eaten anything unclean." Well, this was done three times, and he didn't understand what was happening. But just about the time that this was over, there were men from outside the gate that wanted him to go with them to take him back up to Cornelius. And so the next day they went up to Cornelius, and when they came in, he told Cornelius what they had to do in order to be saved. So these is what happened as they went along. But later we see that Paul and Barnabas, they set out on their first missionary journey. Saul's name is changed to Paul, and they travel to Asia Minor on the first missionary journey. And then there was the second missionary journey and the third missionary journeys, and the gospel reached European soil. These journeys and efforts resulted in conversions of thousands of people. Churches were organized, and we see the commission that was given, formally given or executed in every land. Paul summed it up. Paul summed it up over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 18. "But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went out unto all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. I want you to pay particular attention to that phrase in there. And their words unto the ends of the world. Then again, Paul says to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Colossians 1 and verse 23, for those of you who are following along, so if be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Again, I would like to call to your attention in this phrase, which was preached in all creation under heaven. And the reason that I call your attention to these two phrases in these scriptures that I'm reading here is because sometimes in your travels you will find people who will tell you that the world cannot come to an end yet because the gospel has not been preached to all men everywhere. But that's not what the Bible says. It says they were preached in all creation under heaven, and their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And so, the gospel was preached to all men everywhere, and to every nation under heaven, and men took it. Those that didn't have it, as people will draw our attention to the Indians and to the people in the outback of Australia and all those people, they got there through the migrations and travels of mankind. And as they left on their initial steps from Jerusalem on this first sermon, and then they dropped the gospel somewhere along the way, and then they ended up as aliens to the gospel in the lands that they finally ended up. So if they tell you that it hasn't been preached to all of the earth and all men of the earth, you can show them these passages in the scripture which says that it has been. It's estimated that the effects of the gospel reached more than 6 million souls, and these people were all loyal Christians. They were marching under the banner of Christ. They were members of the church. There was only one church. There had been the Jewish religion and been the heathens, but there was only one church, and that was established at A.D. 33 on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the first lesson. There's only one church at this particular time. It was bought with Christ's blood. He died upon the cross to fulfill his prophecy. He was filled with his Spirit, and he was thus far, at this particular time in history, guided by his counsel. So everything was going along real well. It looked as though the gospel would envelop the whole of mankind. But then we see the warnings of the great apostasy by the apostles. Paul writes to the brethren at Thessalonica, and in 2 Thessalonica chapter 2 and verse 3, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first. If the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, then in verse 7 he says, for the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. So Paul is warning that this spirit or this great apostasy, it is already at work. And he tells them this in 2 Thessalonians in writing to the brethren there. And then he goes on in verse 7 of that same reading there, and he says, for the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Then Paul seems to give some solemn warning to Timothy, his begotten son, in the gospel, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsufferings and teaching. For the time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry, for I am ready, already being offered, and the time of my departure has come. Possibly the last letter or epistle that Paul wrote while he lived upon the face of the earth is his epistle to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He was ready to be offered, and he met his death. Then in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, but the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Another one is in 2 Timothy 2 and 16, but I'll not read that one. Long before this 20th century that we live in was this first century, and long before this 20th century got here, we find, according to the Scriptures, apostasy at work. So while the gospel started out with flying colors, and it looked like it would envelop all of mankind, many souls responding to the call, and missionaries going over the land and preaching the word of life eternal, overwhelming joy was had by all. It was not long before the spirit of apostasy began to evidence itself in the body of Christ. We can read this over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and good conscience, which some having thrust from them, made shipwreck concerning the faith. So there were souls that had departed and there had made shipwreck of the faith. Iniquity had already begun its deadly work, even before the days of the apostles had ceased to be. Paul even warns the elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As he's on his way back to Jerusalem, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. My friends, my brothers, and my sisters, salvation is not child's play. It's hard to live the Christian life. It is not a Philippian affair. It's not just the nibbling of crackers and a sip of grape juice that's going to launch your soul towards eternity. It's not some happy-go-lucky, slipshod way that's going to endeavor you to stay and to keep on the straight and narrow as you go down life's path. I must take heed to myself that I do the doctrine and to the doctrine and continue in them if I'm going to save myself and others that I preach to. I could have brought a lesson to you this morning of some sob stories and good stories that made you feel good, but it wouldn't have been of sound doctrine. What is the gospel? That is the question. The New Testament consists of 27 epistles, and Paul wrote over half of them. But when you look at the books that write about Jesus' ministry, you find four. And then the conversions, they're covered in the book of Acts, and that makes five. Why were the other 22 books written? I suggested to you that it was overwhelmingly the fact that they were to correct, and they were to admonish, and they were to correct the apostasy that had begun or has being practiced at that particular time. Now, I have tried to relate to you the story of the New Testament church in the first century, but we make a big deal out of the gospel and we emphasize it so much. So what is this good news? What is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. I want you to notice, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. That's the good news that you and I have. Christ made the supreme sacrifice for us, for our sins, that by obedience to him, we could have salvation. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Paul saw Jesus. That was one of the requirements that you had to have in order to be an apostle. You run across these young boys that are going through the neighborhoods in their white shirts and bicycles and books that they go, and they claim to be apostles. Did they see Jesus? That's what is required. They had to be with him from the beginning of his ministry, and they had to see Jesus. For he says, last of all, he was seen with me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. My friends, I stand before you today to tell you that there is a church founded by Jesus Christ, bought with his blood, filled with his spirit, and guided by his counsel. The terms of entry into this church are such that you and I can easily understand them. If you understand these terms and you have a yearning and yea, even the desire to accept them, we here at Ashley Heights Church of Christ are glad to extend the gospel call, Christ's invitation, if you will. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, earnestly and truly repent of every sin, publicly confess your faith to the crucified one and obey him in the sacred ordinance of baptism. You will do so this, and you will have a faithful life until you die. You will go to heaven, and it will be your home. If you or any other have any need of the gospel call, we invite you to come as we